So we are going to be tonight in Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand, and we'll read our passage tonight, Genesis chapter 4. I'm in Exodus. That doesn't look right. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about Cain and Abel, and Cain obviously killed Abel, and he was banished. Remember all that? And God's grace was all over that, and God was over and over again almost begging Cain that he would come back, that he would repent. He said, if you do well, then you'll be forgiven and all of that, but he just wouldn't. And he had a hard heart, right? Cain had a hard heart. He wouldn't, and he was banished. And so if we start in our reading of verse 16, that kind of picks up where we left off then. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methusael." Very original. "And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives." That's the first time that happened. Not God's plan. "And named the one," then the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. "And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of all such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal." Again, very creative. Jabal and Jubal. "He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt, and another murder has taken place in the descendant of Cain. He says this, taking it further, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold, and taking the legacy of his great-grandfather Cain to a new level. Verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And so we're going to look tonight at two cities, Enoch versus Enos. Enoch versus Enos. We'll pray, and I'll explain what I mean by that, and we'll get into it tonight. God, thank you so much for letting us be here in your house tonight. Thank you for the blessings and just recounting and recalling all that you've done in our lives. We're so thankful. Thank you for being a God who cares about us personally. Thank you for being a God who answers prayer. And thank you for, Lord, allowing us to be here tonight together. And I pray that you bless our time in your word. Help me as I explain this passage and this truth. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. So this morning we dealt with Genesis chapter 1 in our series in Luke. And we dealt with the fall of man. We dealt with the purple pears. And now, by now, hopefully you know what that is. The purple pear would then represent the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we saw this morning that Adam and Eve were there in the garden, beautiful garden, everything they needed to live the life God intended for them to live. And there, by the way, there's no greater life to live than a life under God's authority under his word and being right with your creator, that is what you were made for. That is where we find fulfillment. That is where we find purpose in living the life that God has for us. And they loved that life and they were content with that life, but in came the serpent, right? And the serpent came and helped them, allured them, beguiled them to notice the fruit, notice the purple pear. They had no appetite for it, but he helped them to gain an appetite for it. And he tricked Adam and Eve into thinking that the purple pears were going to be good, pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and to make one wise. And basically what he has done is convinced Eve that living a life outside of God's will is better than life in God's will. And she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And they were cast out of Eden. And then we find Cain and Abel, which we dealt with a couple weeks ago. And God was gracious to Adam and Eve and allowed them to bear a son. That was the grace of God. After he had brought judgment for their sin, he still was involved with their life and still was gracious to them and allowed them to bear a son named Cain. And they had another son named Abel, and we know that Cain slew Abel. And that's kind of where we have left off kind of in our little mini-series this month, unintentionally, but our little mini-series here in Genesis. And so where are we at now? Well, here's where we are, is Cain has left the tribe. Cain has left, really, all the rest of humanity. Now, I'm going to need some help today. I'm going to need as many kids and teenagers as I possibly can to come up here. I know we've got just a few, so if you'd be willing to come up, that'd be great. You guys come up, any kid, teenager that would like to come up, or even if you don't really want to come up, but it would be a blessing, okay? All right, so here's what we have. Let's do this. Let's have all of you this way, okay? Okay, so here's the thing. We have Adam and Eve, and they had Cain and Abel, but they did not just have Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had more children than Cain and Abel. How do we know that? Well, Cain had a wife, all right? And which is awkward because that would have been his sister, okay? Yes, it would have been his sister, but that was not a problem back then. Okay, all right. But they had sons and daughters and others. Probably, most likely, other kids were being born and generations were here. And so this was humanity. It was not as much as today, but it was a good amount. And Cain was banished. And so, let's see, who wants to be Cain? You want to be Cain? You want to be Cain? You can be Cain. All right, Cain, I'll be Abel. Can you kill me really fast? Bah! Thank you. All right, so I'm dead. That helps. So now I don't have to be in the whole thing. And so Cain is now banished. Okay, Cain, you are banished. And for sake of illustration, can you be Cain's sister that goes with him? Can you go over there? Okay, so Cain and his sister, they are banished. Sorry, Graylin, you're banished. Okay, so they are over here. Now I want you to think of this. And so kind of like gather together, kind of face them a little bit. Here's where we're at. We have all of humanity minus two over here. And we have Cain and his wife over here. We said that Cain left the presence of the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? That means right here is what? The presence of the Lord. These are God's people right here. What do we have over here? Well, we have the world. Right, we have the world system, really, the purple pears, everything we talked about this morning, what the world has to offer, it's all over here. I want you to just help me with this. Who is in the majority right now? God's people, big time. All of humanity, and probably more than this, and two, in the world's system, and they're in the minority. Now, before we move on, consider the time of Noah, not that long after this time. And who is in the majority during the time of Noah? The world. And who's in the minority? God's people. Eight. In all of the world, eight are God's people. The rest of humanity, which would have at this point been millions if not billions, over here. How did that happen? Well, we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at that today. So you guys are going to be up here for a while, okay? Just going to get comfortable. Okay, so we have these two cities. Now, if you look at chapter 4 with me and continue on, we read it together, but Cain was banished there in verse 16. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain knew his wife and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, the Bible says, and called it after the name of his son, Enoch. And so for now, you'll be Enoch. Okay, this is the city Enoch over here. And this is the world system again, okay? And so that's the city of Enoch. And eventually, in that city of Enoch, there came a man named Lamech, okay? A man named Lamech. He was a couple of generations past. Hey, we have the Bible going on over there. It's being read over us as we go. Cain was still over the ground. Okay, so we have Lamech. And Lamech is here in the city of Enoch. If you can imagine a couple more here now, still very much in the minority, but now they've continued to grow and populate. Enoch has continued to grow and populate. And now Enoch has this man named Lamech, and he's the one that had the two wives, and he had those three sons. His three sons were Jabal, which is the father of tents and cattle, and Jubal, the father of the harp and the organ, and Tubal-Cain, the instructor of artificers of brass and iron. So here's what we have over here in Enoch. We have industry, don't we? And we have innovation, and we have opportunity, and we have music, we have culture. And so over here, things are happening. Right? We have industry, we have culture, we have economy, we have opportunity here in Lamech. And so Lamech looks pretty good over here. But that's not all that Enoch has. They don't only have industry and culture and a booming economy, they also have worldliness, don't they? They've left the Lord. They also have anti-God sentiment over here. They don't like God. Remember what Lamech said? He said this, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold, and there's an anti-God sentiment, there's violence, he murdered a man over here, and there's adultery, and there's sexual perversion over here, and so, but there's also industry, and there's culture, and there's economy, and there's opportunity. Here's what there are over here. There are purple pears, aren't there? And so here's what's happened, is we have these in the minority and these in the majority, and by the time we get to Noah's day, they are in the uber minority, and they're in the majority. That did not just happen naturally. That was not just normal growth of Lamech, of Enoch, and Enos. So here's Enos. Look at verse number 26, and then I'll be done soon with you guys, okay? But look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's very similar language to salvation, isn't it? And they were lost, remember, because Adam and Eve, and they were born, all of these people were born in sin, and were born separated from God, but they called upon the name of the Lord. And even back then, the way that they were made right with God is by calling on the name of the Lord. And so what we have over here are God's people, and what we have over here are the world system, Enos and Enoch. And they're here. But how did that come from the majority to the minority? And how did the world system come from the minority to the majority? Well, here's what happened. Is they're both populating and all of that, and all that's happening naturally. But the only way for them to become a majority is for some from Enos to leave and come over to Enoch. And they would come, maybe bit by bit, maybe in waves, we don't know. But here's what Satan did. Satan said, hey, Enos, do you see what's over here? Do you see the economy? Do you see the culture? Do you see the innovation? Do you see the industry that's happening over here, the opportunity over here? What does that sound like? That sounds like pleasure. That sounds like possessions. That sounds like power. That sounds like opportunity. And so that's what's happening over here. And I can't help but think, but as Tubal was playing his music and the culture was happening and all the fun and all the partying was happening, that all of that was wafting its way over to Enos. And they're over here and they're serving the Lord and they have everything they need to live a life that is pleasing to God and to have that fulfilling life with God, but they can't help but hear over there the fun and the culture and the opportunity. And that's what Satan draws them with. But do you know what Satan forgets to tell them about? There's also violence. There's also ungodliness. There's also worldliness. There's also adultery and sexual perversion. And you might have the industry, and you might have the culture, and you might have all that the world has to offer, but when you take what the world has to offer, you take all that the world has to offer. And so he'll tell them, hey, do you hear that music? Isn't it fun? Do you hear that backbeat or whatever's going on over there? It's fun. Look at all the jobs. They're making money. They've got stuff. And they're like, oh. And they come over. And then, but then as they come, it's like, wait, but you're going to have to deny God. To do this, to come over here, this is, remember, the land, the world system, and an anti-God over here. No, we're not going to accept all of that godly mumbo-jumbo. We're not doing sacrifices over here. No, if you want to come over here and enjoy the pear, the purple pears, you're going to have to deny God. And slowly but surely, God's people would eventually go that way, and they would head over from Enos to Enoch, and from Enos to Enoch, and eventually they're, go ahead and over there, you're, sorry, you fell. And you too. Yeah, of course. And so, and eventually what we have is the majority in Enoch, and a minority in Enos. And isn't that kind of what we see today? But thank you guys. You guys can head to your seats. Give them a hand. They did great. And I say that to say this, that Satan has been up to this from the beginning, And as you become one of the children of God, and as you're a part of God's people, and you know what it is to know God, and you know what it is to serve Him, there is no better life than to live a life that is pleasing to God, that is bringing glory to God, that is being fruitful for God, to be the good ground. And it's fulfilling and it's good, but there is a part of us that enjoys the purple pear over there. And as we're over here trying to serve God and trying to do what God wants us to do, the world is constantly bombarding us with purple pears, aren't they? Over and over again, billboards and TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and everywhere there are temptations over there in Enoch saying, over here though is fun. And over here is not fun. And our kids get in this mindset and say, why is my life so restrictive? Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I have the culture that they have? Why can't I have the opportunity maybe that they have? And as you live in the life of Enos, there will be things that you cannot do. But that's good. That's what we have to understand here. And look, the things that you cannot do, they look fun, and Satan sells them as fun, and he'll try to get you to think that they're fun, and they are fun, but they end in a place you don't want to be. But the life that God has for you is more, if you live the life that God has for you, you will be more fulfilled and full of joy in a way they will never know. They will never know in the land of Enoch. And you look over and you say, and like it's like the Psalms. This is really the theme of the Bible in a lot of ways, that the remnant of God's people is over here trying to do right and trying to serve the Lord. And they do. And if they're thinking right, if we're thinking right, and we look at the rest of the Garden of Eden and all of the pleasures that God does allow us to enjoy, and there is fun to be had in God's city over here, if you will. There are possessions to be enjoyed ever in God's city. There is a level of authority and all of that here and honor in God's city. But if we're thinking right, then we know that. And we know that this is the life that brings the most fulfillment and the most joy. But we can't help but hear the wafting industry and the culture and the fun that's over there. And if you read in the Psalms, you'll see things like this. Why is it that the wicked prosper? You ever seen that in the Psalms? And you look over at the world system, and over here you feel sometimes, if you're not thinking right, restricted, and you feel like, why can't I be involved with what they're doing? Why can't I watch those movies that they're watching? Why can't I listen to that music they're listening to? Why can't I go to those places they're going to? Why can't I, and we might not admit this, but why can't I indulge in something like alcohol or drugs and escape some of the problems and the struggles of my life? Why don't I have an outlet like that? And the only reason we think that is because Satan is bringing before us purple pears. Because it doesn't really make any sense if you think about it. If you think it all the way through, they're not prospering. They look like they're prospering. And they might even think they're prospering. But that's not going anywhere good. The world doesn't prosper. No, they might have the things that they want. They might have the industry they want. They might have the career they want. They might have the money they want. They might have the popularity they want. They might have the fun they want. But even if they get everything they want, what they really need and what they know they really want in the inside is not there. It's an empty shell. And so don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you look at the world system. It's a ploy of the devil. And he is at work. And he is at work selling purple pears to God's people. And it's a theme throughout Scripture. And tonight I want to look at three quick ones, okay? And so if you would, let's consider how the devil works in our churches. So go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, actually it's 2 Corinthians. Let's see if I can find it. I wasn't going to do this, but and here I am. Where is it? You find your place in 2 Corinthians, and I will find it. I'm sure of it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. Where does it say in 2 Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices? I knew I should have wrote this down because I wasn't going to go here, but now I'm here. You got to find it. You got to find it. What's that? I failed. I should not have gone here, but and now we're too far into this thing. We got to find it. Should I go 2:11? Got it. Thank you very much. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. So Satan is involved. Here's the thing that you have to understand, too, about all of this, and because we're going to kind of tie a knot in all of this whole thing with purple pears and Genesis and all of that. And so I want to make sure we say this. When as we're fighting the spiritual fight, and if as we're over here in Enos and we're looking at Enoch and we're kind of sometimes getting mad at the world and saying, why do they get to prosper? Why do they have all of this stuff? Sometimes we can make it a thing where it's us versus them, where it is really Enos versus Enoch, and we get mad at the world, and we get mad at the world system, and we get mad at our government, and we get mad at each other, and Paul said it, didn't he? That our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there is the great influencer, Satan, and he's really our adversary, and he's the one behind all of this. And he does get in the mind, in the heart of people in church, and he is right now working amongst our church, trying to divide it. And here's what he does. He uses purple pears to do it. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So his devices are the same devices that they've always been. What specifically does he use in a church to split and divide them? Well, look at verse 11. Here's what he says. Now, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Does anyone notice a theme here? Forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. And when a church family meets together, and we've said this over and over again in our One Another series, that we're going to be in a room full of people, and when we're in a room full of people, we're in a room full of sinners who are prone to snack on purple pears, right? And they'll do things to hurt each other, and we need to learn to forgive one another. And when a church divides, ultimately, here's how it happens. It really stems to this. Unforgiveness. And we get mad at each other and we start factioning against each other. What's the deal with unforgiveness? What Satan uses that. This is why unity is so important in a church. That's why we stress here so often unity and dealing with offenses properly, because that is the devices of Satan in the church. Unforgiveness and offense and not handling them right. In the end, when we fail to forgive, what are we doing? Are we putting the word of God over pleasure? No, we are not. When we refuse to forgive our brother and sister, when we refuse to seek reconciliation, when we refuse to seek unity in a church and hold on to the anger with one of our brothers and sisters here in this church building, what we're doing is we are choosing either pleasure or possession or power over the word of God. That's what purple pears are, aren't they? Well, what do you mean? I don't understand how that works. Okay, your brother and sister sins against you. They offend you. Here's what offense means. In some way, somehow, they have taken either pleasure from you, or they have taken possession from you, or they have taken some kind of power or control away from you. And what we do is Satan says, do you see that? They are threatening our purple pears that we love. They are threatening that church member, what he did, he is threatening your possessions. That church member, what she did, is she is threatening your pleasure. She is threatening your position or your power or your authority, and we are not going to have that. And I am going to get what is mine. You see? Unforgiveness. Unwilling to give up some of these purple pears. For the sake of unity, for the sake of forgiveness, you see? This is how Satan works. And every way that things fall apart in God's kingdom, in God's way, in any facet, can all be boiled down to somehow Satan being in the background, dangling purple pears in front of us, and our decision to choose position or power or possession or pleasure over the Word of God. 1 Corinthians, we're going to do it again. Somebody help me find where he's talking about marriage in 1 Corinthians, okay? See if I can beat you. And defrauding one another. I think I found it. I think I beat you. Chapter 7. Boom. Ha! Chapter 7. He says, now, so we've talked about how Satan uses purple pears to try and divide a church. He uses purple pears to try to divide a marriage as well. He's in that. And he says, now concerning the things, verse 1, whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he goes on and he says, and let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Now listen to this, and come together again, that who? Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. And so as we think of marriage problems, we like to, again, make it against us and our partner. This is between you and me. You've done something wrong. You've defrauded me in some way. Now, this has a specific context, and we know what it is, as you heard me read it, but that's not the only way that a husband can defraud his wife and a wife can defraud her husband. But here's what Satan is trying to do. He is trying to get in the middle of a marriage, and he is trying to cause incontinency. He's trying to cause incongruency. He's trying to cause disunity. And we can get mad at our wife and mad at our husband all we want. But really, overall, the one that's behind all of this is not our wife and our husband necessarily. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And Satan is behind all of that. And when we allow ourselves to be angry with our husband or angry with our wife, we are doing nothing but giving in to the devices of Satan and letting him have his way in our marriage. And what he wants is for it to be divided. And he's the one behind all that. We just need to recognize our enemy tonight, is what I'm saying. The world. The world is we've already said it, the world system is against us, against Christianity, and it's so easy to see. If you spend any time looking at the political scene at all, you can tell that our society is moving further and further away from God, isn't it? And it's making decisions, it's taking prayer out of schools, it's done all these things. Obviously, our society is confused in a lot of ways, and the transgender problem and the homosexual problem and all kinds of things. And our society seems to be going against Christianity. And it seems to be all happening at once. And you know, sometimes in Christian society, Christian culture, we get in these weird conspiracy mindsets and say, who is it? There's somebody who's pulling all the strings behind the scenes, and there's some evil genius who is getting in the minds of our teachers' unions and getting in the mind of our Congress and getting in the mind of our kids and getting in the mind of these TikTok influencers and these YouTube influencers, and there's all these influencers, and it seems like all the influencers themselves are in lockstep trying to influence and change our culture and change our society. Do you think they, all of these social media influencers, all had a big giant meeting and said, hey, this is how we should bend society? Do you think there's not some evil genius human being behind all of this who's pulling all the strings? We can look for a boogeyman all we want. But our fight is not with flesh and blood, it is with principalities and powers, and there is an evil genius behind all of that, the influencer himself, who is behind the tearing down of society and tearing down of America itself, and Satan is behind this, isn't he? We need to stop getting so angry with people and understand that it's someone behind the scenes working. And what we need to do is help people see and notice that they're being beguiled. Isn't that what Timothy said? They are deceived and being deceived. They deceive and are being deceived. We need to recognize our enemy tonight. And it's the same enemy that's always been there from the beginning. Satan is at work. He is. He's seeking, he's roaming this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And we can blame people, we can blame the Democrats, or we can blame the Republicans, or we could blame this pastor, or we could blame that church member, or we could blame our husband, or we can blame our wife, but we need to get our eyes off of the flesh and the blood and get more into noticing the spiritual warfare that's around us. We're in a spiritual battle. And how do we fight a spiritual battle? Well, we need the armor of God, don't we? We need faith, and we need prayer, and we need humility, don't we? We don't need to be out there fighting each other and yelling at people and getting on the internet and blasting our society and calling out people and blowing up and tearing down character of men and women who we disagree with, who we want to blame all this on. Hey, this is not all Joe Biden's fault. We don't need to be out there blowing him up and tearing down his character. This is not Donald Trump's fault and getting around him and blowing up his character. It's easy to tear down the character of people because we are all corrupt in some way. But we need to get our eyes off of people and stop getting so angry. Hey, over here in Enos, getting so angry at Enoch that we're not fighting the spiritual battle that's at place here. And then as we watch, we see this, don't we? We see people who live in Enos leave and head for Enoch. And if we're not careful, we can start getting mad at these people and angry at these people and say, I can't believe that they would leave here and go there. Listen, we need to understand that there is an influence behind that. And we need to be in prayer for them. And we need to be in helping them and being more angry at the principalities and the powers and fighting the spiritual battles that are in our midst than fighting against people and tearing down people that don't need that. What they need is to be served. What they need is to be loved. What they need is for us to pray for them and to reach out to them and to help them to see the purple tears. You see? Are you following tonight? And here's the thing. You know what that's called? Whenever you see someone who's doing wrong and you're angry at them and you won't forgive them, it's really Satan's number one tool. Unforgiveness, isn't it? And Satan is, and you don't even know it because he's so slick. And you're over here and you're watching people go over there and they're chasing the industry. They're chasing maybe the culture. They're chasing the fun and the pleasure. And that's the purple pear that Satan is putting in front of them. But maybe Satan is putting a purple pear in front of you that says, I can't believe they're doing that. Do you see that? You're better than they are, aren't you? I can't believe that they would do that. And sly and slick as he is, will pull you out of God's city because you're angry at those who are leaving God's city. Are you following? We can't allow that. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against principalities and powers in high places. And the way we fight that fight is on our knees. On our knees. And loving people. And as we said, even in Sunday school, being poor in spirit and selflessly serving and being willing, as Jesus did, to be reviled and to suffer. Why? Because you love them and you desperately want them to see the purple pears in their life and to bring them back to Enos. Bring them back to Enos. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it helps us to see our world, Lord, and the way that it truly is. And God, we know our enemy. We know that Satan is at work. Lord, he's at work in the hearts of the lost and in this world system and blinding the eyes, the Bible says, to the gospel. And he is trying so hard, Lord, to keep as many in his kingdom as he can. But Lord, he is seemingly even more at work amongst your people and doing what he can to lure and beguile your people away from you. Help us to recognize those purple pears in front of us. Help us, God, to not give in to the pleasure, the possession, the power this world has to offer. Help us to not give in to the bitterness and the anger and the violence that is a part of the other kingdom. And God, help us to, above all things, be people of your word and to say to Satan and his offers that we're going to follow your word above all else. And to help others, God, to see the deception of the devil and to see his devices and to rescue them from the life that purple pears bring. Help us to have a burden, Lord, that way. Lord, we love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.